For those of you who are getting in on just kind of one section here of a series that we've been in, I'm going to do a little quick review of what we've been, where we as a congregation have been going. I've been looking at the subject of discipleship, and particularly discipleship as Jesus lived it out, as he called his disciples and began to live with them. So the first thing that we looked at in 1 week was that Jesus seeks us out. He sought out his disciples, and his plan to befriend people involves that initiative on his own of seeking people out. This is something that he does for us, he did for his disciples, and it is something that at times we can do for others as well. And not only does he seek us out, but he invites us to come. He says, follow me, or just be with me, basically, is the thought. And it's there that we begin to learn who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. He invites us. He brings us to a point of deepening as well. He deepens us. He deepens our relationship with him. Our commitment to him deepens. Our obedience to him deepens as a part of our relationship with him. He gives to us. He gives many, many things in terms of the deepening of our relationship. Things that all the things that we need to love and serve him, he supplies. So he gives to us. He shows us. He shows us, and we're going to take a look at another thing today about him tasking us. Now, last Sunday, we took a look at a picture that I'm going to display up here. It's a picture of, this is the picture. Can any of you remember what the picture was supposed to depict? Just a review. Well, it is faith. What was that?
Venturing out.
Leaving your home country. Okay. Those are all related to this idea that Jesus shows us before he expects us to do anything. He shows us how it's to be done. So the one, goldfish, I depict it as saying, this goldfish, my plans for you are bigger than this bowl. So let's go over there. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He expanded people's concept of what it meant to follow him. Let's go over there. But he doesn't expect people to do this without him doing it first. And so in the example of this, let's go there. And we're saying, what? Really? Over there? Yes. And this is how you do it. Okay. So that's where we were last Sunday. Jesus shows us. He didn't ask anyone to do or be anything that he first had not demonstrated in his own life. And this is, I think, a great comfort to us. It's not too much. It's not too much what he has to ask of you and me. He led the way in that. So today, let's take a look at first this question, in what ways did Jesus involve his disciples in his vision, in his mission, and his love of people? We're going to be taking a look at that. Reflecting on last week, we know that he shows us what his vision is, what his mission was, and his love for people included. And today, I'd like to take a look at this idea that Jesus tasks us. He gives us things to do. His plan to befriend you and me includes a high privilege of serving with and for him in reaching out to other people. I'd like for you to read along with me. Would you read this portion of Scripture? We're going to look at a text from Luke, from John, and from Mark as part of our text this morning. And let's read together out loud. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Then they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. In the hearing of this word, and blessed be God for his word, were there any things that stood out to you or questions that it kind of kicked off? Yes. They had nothing that... I missed that. They had nothing that anyone could steal from them except the clothes on their back. They had nothing. Okay? You see those two things very often in the life of Jesus, healing and the forgiveness of sin. Another thing that you notice as well is the proclamation of the kingdom and these two things as well. He proclaims the kingdom of God is near because Jesus, the Messiah, is near. And evidences or credentials, you might say, of that kingdom being near is the forgiveness of sin and healing. Okay? Other thoughts? He made provisions for not being wanted. What provisions were those? Okay. He said, shake the dust off your feet if no one responds to you and leave. Does that present a question to anyone? Yes. That's very insightful. It's a symbol of, see, someone has rejected what was being offered. I don't think it's a punishment. Let's try to reflect on what was really happening. Jesus came ministering to people. Jesus was the promised Messiah. Hundreds and years have gone by where the prophets had said, he's going to come. Be ready. Even prior to this statement, John the Baptist came proclaiming that Jesus was going to be here. He was on the scene. So in a sense, I think we could rightly assume this, that God, through the Holy Spirit, had gone ahead of the disciples, would be going ahead of the disciples, making the Spirit's appeal to their hearts, all these people. And if people just simply didn't respond or said, well, that was weird, and just simply rejected this offering of the kingdom, then in essence, their decision to reject it is on them. Does that make sense? It's not cruel. I really, truly believe that the Spirit of God was going ahead of the disciples. This is something God always does. It goes ahead of us, preparing circumstances and making God's bid to the hearts of people. When those persons reject his emissaries, in essence, his emissaries of the kingdom, then they were rejecting him. And we'll actually look at a verse of scripture that almost says it in those words. Okay. Very, very strategic. Could you hear that? Jesus is telling the disciples to go to the house of Israel because he's trying to make his appeal to, his house healthy, to offer the good news first to the people that he'd been sent to. Now, it's not that he was closed to these people. We have the story of Jesus interacting with the woman at the well in Samaria. He's offered himself to people before in terms of the Gentiles. Toward the end of his life, it was actually a symbol to Jesus that his time was short, that the Gentiles were seeking him as well. But in this case, he's telling the disciples to focus particularly on the house of Israel. And this is, again, another example that God, in God's patience, continues to seek his people out. He said, I've put my name on you. You're my people. I told you I would bring my Messiah to you, and here he is. So they are being asked to focus very narrowly on Jesus' mission. Is there any other reason why he would send his disciples to just this group besides the one I just named? Can you think of? They're the only ones who should be ready for it. That's true. They'd been given so much prep. Okay, anything else? When I look at these people, yes? The promise was to them. It was. I also look at these disciples who'd followed Jesus around. These fledgling, this is their first time out. This is their first time out. Who would you send your first timers out to see? People who are ethnically different and distinct? Or people who basically understand your language, even your religious language? It really makes sense what he did in sending them to the house of Israel. Anything else that you notice here? He didn't send them out alone. Why do you suppose he did that? It's easier to give up if you're all by yourself. Any things that you'd add to that? Accountability. Relationship. Two witnesses. Okay? Spiritual strength. This is an interesting pattern to observe in the disciples as we follow this on. Well, let's take a look at these things. I see in the passage that we had at least these ideas. When Jesus tasks us, he leads out in front before he asks. That was what we talked about, where he says he doesn't ask anything of us that he wouldn't already be willing to do. So when Jesus leads people, he leads first out in front of them and basically shows them what to do. So very interesting that for much of this early part of the disciples' ministry, he didn't ask them to do anything except follow him. Now, there were a few things that he did. He did provide them an opportunity to be involved. He did encourage what I would call spontaneous engagement. For example, he seemed pleased with the fact that some of the disciples, as soon as they determined that Jesus was worth following and that they thought he was the Messiah, that he was pleased that they went and found a brother or another person and brought them to him. He seemed pleased with that. He didn't say to do it. It was something that was spontaneous on their part. It's something that they just wanted to do. He allowed them to engage in daily tasks. Can you think of some of the simple things that he had them do? Let's go back to the Samaritan woman at the well. Where were the disciples when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? They were getting food, exactly. And he tasked them with things like that. There is a spot where it says, Jesus, the people who were following Jesus were being baptized, and the number of people exceeded even those who were being baptized by John. And then it has this little clip that says, but Jesus didn't do it, it was his disciples. So Jesus was tasking, apparently, giving people opportunity to do things at this point that were very simple, and yet very important. So again, for close to a year or more, he didn't have them do very much. He kept a vision before them by his activity. But then we come to this occasion that we've just read in our text this morning where he sends them out. And in one place, he calls them his apostles. The word apostle is a very interesting word. Sometimes we think of hierarchy when we hear the word apostle. We probably ought to think of it more or less than in terms of hierarchy and more in terms of what it means. The noun form of that is kind of like the word messenger. An apostle is a messenger. The verb form of that is to send a messenger. So it's a very practical thing. These people were messengers he sent. They have a message to tell the kingdom, about the kingdom. Any thoughts or questions here? The question was, wouldn't this require a lot of faith to take this kind of a step? And yes, I think so. It would take quite a step of trust. And yet, that's something he kind of lived for that first year. Lived trustingly. So he leads out in front. He encourages a spontaneous engagement. And then he sent them to serve other people just like he did. His timing was later on. He called the 12 together. He sent them out two by two. He gave them authority over evil spirits. And he gave them this instruction about not going to the Gentiles, but to the people of Israel. This is the time where it appears that they've been around long enough that it's time to do it. You've seen one, now it's time to do one. I don't know if you get to do that at work. The time somebody just shows you. I always take a deep breath when they show me once and say, I'll just show you once. See one, do one. Jesus had a, what would say, we said class was always in session when people walked with Jesus for this year. So there was a lot that they could learn. But this was their first time out. And he gave them instructions. First, the big picture was that they were to proclaim implicitly what he had been speaking all the time. So they had the message. They had the message. It's about the kingdom. And he reaffirmed them. I can't imagine what kind of affirmation that must have meant for those disciples to say, okay, now it's your turn. Anytime you get to solo on something or go out two by two, but anytime you're on your own, that is a really positive affirmation of who you are as a follower or a disciple of Christ. He affirmed their purpose. They were to go and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And there were some other details that the kingdom of God is at hand to teach that. And there were verifying accompaniments of that message and the offer of the kingdom. They cleansed lepers. They cast out devils. These were all things that, what would you say, were the credentials. You see these things, you know the kingdom is near. And then who to see first. Their support during this time, God was to arrange the accommodations, to go ahead and work in people's hearts. And if nobody responded, then they moved on. And then he gave them counsel. In several places, he tells them, a disciple is not above his master. And then he tells them, things are going to get tough. Things are going to be difficult when you go. There are going to be people who don't like this message. But he says, a disciple is not above his master or a servant above his Lord. How did he know that? Well, they'd already seen that happen. There were people, religious people, who said to Jesus, "We know how you're getting these things done. You're getting these things done because your source is Beelzebub," which is a name, a Philistine name for Satan. So these people attack Jesus at what would you call it, his very strength. They're saying that you're operating in this instead of in the power of God Almighty, the Lord God and Shepherd of Israel. Your power is coming from Satan. He could say with integrity, "You know what? Expect this. If they do it to me, it's possible that they'll do it to you." But he did say, whenever they experience difficulty and strong animosity, that the Holy Spirit would be there to give them words in the moment. That it was in those moments of persecution that the Holy Spirit would help them. And that they would be able to be calm in the middle of the storm. Why do I think that? He says, "I want you to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." It's not that you don't know what's going on. You know what's going on. But there's a way that you can be with people that will tell a different story as my disciples. He says, "I send you as sheep among wolves." The picture, again, is that a peaceful presence in the middle of very difficult. They're very, very difficult. So he sends them. He sends them and to serve as he did, leading from beside. He reassures them in many ways by telling them what it's going to be like again. And then we have the example of him actually, after a period of time, I'm just going to skip ahead here just a little bit. He reassures them about their connection with him. And again, that passage of scripture that I mentioned is that Jesus told his disciples, "Whoever it is that you come in contact with that accepts me, accepts my Father in heaven." You see the connection here? To receive Christ is to accept the Father in heaven who has sent his Christ. And then he said, "Whoever accepts you accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the Father." So there's a real connection there between what Jesus is doing and what they were doing as twosomes, wherever they went. There had to have been this kind of spiritual connection that said, "I'm out here doing this, but I'm connected with him." And a third idea here is that he about his ongoing partnering with them. Jesus did say, "Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and do this ministry thing." And then he went on vacation. It says that he went out and he did the same things. He was doing the same things they were doing while they were doing that. So in a sense, they're all partnering together. There's this great sense of belonging and partnering together. He reassures them. And then he sends them again and again, which is basically ongoing practice. This next time that he sends the 12 out, there's a total of 70 that were sent. He gives a few other instructions to the 70. And then there are the same kind of instructions as he, even after his resurrection, Jesus gave instructions to people. Any questions about this part so far? Or thoughts, impressions? What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Okay. The disciple are followers. That's the basic idea of the follower. The apostle, it means the ones who were, see, it's a focus on being sent out. So all the apostles were disciples. They were also sent out once. Later, these 12 people figured into the establishment of Jesus' church in major ways. Apostles were disciples first. So he gave instructions even after his resurrection. In the upper room, he said, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." On the mountain where Jesus met with, after he was raised from the dead, with more than 500 brothers in Christ, he said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I command you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Just before he ascended to the Father, he said, "This is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So the idea is that they would be his witnesses, and we are his witnesses. Those who are his disciples, who follow him, bear witness. We are his sent ones to bear witness to what Christ has done for us and in us. He tasks us with that vision. Any thoughts or questions? What are some possible, tangible expressions of what we've learned today? We are his ambassadors, yes? That's a great comfort, isn't it? We are never all by ourselves in this. Any cautions that we need to consider? We need to know who we're listening to. Lots of voices in our lives. We need to be careful about those voices. Narrowing it down to the voice. Very good. Yes. We don't always know who we're talking to. And I see Jesus was remarkable about that. He was so spot on with people. He seems like he had time to talk with people. And he spoke out of his knowledge of people. We may not have that, what would you say, quick, omniscient sense of who people are like Jesus did, but we could get there by befriending people, spending time with people, engaging. Yes? There's the promise of joy as we step out and do what Jesus asks us to do. That is so cool. And we have heard in these last weeks people who did that. Amita's story was so cool. And I know there are some other people who've stepped out in faith toward family and saw God do work. That is so cool. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wisdom that we see in how your Son befriended the disciples and leads us in our life with him. We pray that you would help us see people as Jesus saw people, as people who are in need of being befriended. I pray that you would give us a sense of joy in what you've done in our lives. Renew and refresh that hope that we have in you, so that as we are in contact with people, we are free to more progressively share our hope in them, with them. We pray this week that we may honor you in what we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go this Sunday.